Wow, that is a thought-provoking song. One thing to sing that, I guess, one thing to really, really mean that in your heart. But that certainly is what God's calling us to. And that is the place of perfect peace, to have that complete surrender, whatever it takes. Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to go through what you want me to go through. I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to trade away. I'm willing to even suffer if that is your will. And I have a sneaking suspicion that was a Jody Hartung song. Okay. Sounded something that you would have written, so. Okay. So your arrangement. Okay. Okay. All right, take your Bibles tonight. I'm going to have us look at two passages. Let's take a look first at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. And then after that, we will jump over to Romans chapter 1. Now, we have spent a good deal of time establishing the fact that the Bible is not just a human creation. That in fact, the Bible is the Word of God. There's no way you could explain the prophecies. There's no way you could explain away the power that it has to transform lives. There is no way that you could explain all of that away as just simply a human book. And so with that in mind, as we've spent many, many weeks talking about the importance, the significance, even the divine nature of the Bible, with that in mind, now we look at some of these verses, like Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Through, what's that very next word? Okay, that's important. Let's remember that. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. All right, so that which you see, this material world around us, everything that was not made by anything you can see. The material world was not created by material things. It was made by invisible, that which is immaterial. Now, how is it that we are really going to understand that God created the world? Is it through reason? No. Again, what is that word? It is through faith. Through faith. And so any argument based upon logic or reason is going to fall somewhat short because the existence of God is not something that can be proved merely by human logic or human reason. One theologian by the name of Augustus Strong put it this way. The argument to prove that God exists is like a three-arched bridge. And he comes up with three logical arguments for the existence of God, and we'll look at them later tonight, the cosmological, the teleological, and the anthropological arguments. These are like three spans of a bridge crossing a wide river. He said, now the only problem with this bridge is that there is no connecting point with the near bank and no connecting point with the far bank. The only way you get on this bridge of logic is through a leap of faith. And so it is tonight that the Scriptures even tell us, point blank, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, it's through faith that we understand these things. And a man who has established in his own heart that there is no God is going to come and he's going to look at the world around us and come to a diametrically opposed conclusion. And that's why we look at this and we say, how could people not see that there is a Creator? It's because they're rejecting faith in a Creator. Now, with that in mind, turn over to Romans chapter 1. Does that mean then that we have no hope of ever convincing somebody? If it's just a matter of faith and a person chooses not to believe, then why even spend time arguing about this? Why give out proofs or evidences to the fact that God exists? Well, I think here, again, in Romans chapter 1, this is God's Word, so we know it's true. It's going to peel back, really, the veil that men will put over their hearts trying to hide behind. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. All right, so you can, a man can know God. God has showed man that he exists. In fact, verse 20, notice, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. In fact, the very attributes of God can be seen through the material creation. And by the way, Romans chapter 1 completely demolishes the atheist argument. It also completely demolishes the agnostic argument. There's no way we could even know there's a God. No, there is a way you can know there's a God. In fact, there's a way you can know God. And because of this, notice how verse 20 ends. So that they are without excuse. And so every man, woman, and child who stands before God one day will have to give an account for whether they were willing to receive Him by faith or not. And nobody's going to have the argument, well, I didn't know. No, everybody has the witness of creation, sharing with them the fact that there is a God. He is an all-powerful God. He is an omniscient God. He's an omnipresent God. These attributes of God are even inherently seen within the creation itself. Verse 21, Romans 1. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice again what the first part of verse 21 says. Because that when they... What's that next word? You see, really? There's no such thing as an atheist. Men are not born atheists. Men choose to be atheists. But the sad thing is, what's the last part of the verse? And their foolish heart was darkened. And so it is, I believe, that a man can make the choice to not believe in God, and then gets to the point where he can't believe in God. The Bible talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, how Satan has blinded the minds of this world. But that's not the way man was created, nor was that the way he was born. There is plenty of opportunities to see the fingerprint, the voice, to hear the voice of God all throughout creation, but man chooses to not believe. Well, this is not something that we're facing for the first time in the 21st century. 100 years ago, in the Fundamentals, there was a chapter on, is there a God? Thomas Whitelaw is the one who wrote this particular essay. He was born in 1840, died in 1917, so died just a few years after he wrote his article for the Fundamentals. He was a Scottish Presbyterian minister and a Bible scholar. In fact, he was there in Scotland at the time that the Free Church of Scotland and the United Presbyterian Church of Scotland joined together and became the United Free Church of Scotland. And this was in distinction from, I think it was called, the Church of Scotland. The Church of Scotland had started going liberal, and he was a part of the church, the United Free Church, that believed in the fundamentals of the faith. I think it's also helpful for us, to, by the way, just to be reminded And I know this comes as a great shock to all of us, that there just may be people who aren't Baptists in heaven. And I say that tongue in cheek. Of course, there are going to be people in heaven who are not Baptists. Back 100 years ago or so, there were a good number of men and women from strong denominations, which sadly today have gone by the wayside. And frankly, sadly, many Baptist churches have gone by the wayside as well. But this man was a Scottish Presbyterian. He wrote several commentaries on Genesis, Acts, John, even a work on the divinity of Christ. But fast forward now, 100 years later. Atheism is alive and kicking. In fact, they have something that they call now the new atheism, and promoted by men such as Sam Harris. Sam Harris, a very likable guy, great communicator, very witty, and he's written books like The End of Faith, or Letter to a Christian Nation, or The Moral Landscape, How Science Can Determine Human Values. And of course, his argument is we don't need God. We have science. And he links all of man's major problems to religion. Now, the fact of the matter is, religion is not the same thing, and you know this, right? Religion is not the same thing as a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the devil is very adept at using religion as a major tool to muddy the waters and to detract from the message, the gospel message. And so unfortunately, because of religion, many people are turned away from the message of the gospel, Jesus Christ. But Sam Harris even has on his website, with regard to this latest book he wrote, The Moral Landscape, How Science Can Determine Human Values, a challenge that if anybody can read his book and give a coherent argument as to why he is not accurate or right, he will take the best argument, post it on his blog, and pay that person $2,000. And if anybody can convince him that he's wrong, and he changes his opinion, he'll pay that person $20,000. So if you're in need of a little extra cash, you may want to go to his website and spend a little time writing an essay there for him. It has to be 1,000 words or less. In the introduction to his essay, Whitelaw writes this: whether or not there is a supreme, personal, intelligent, infinite, and eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, the creator, upholder, and ruler of the universe, immanent in and yet transcending all things, gracious and merciful, the Father and Redeemer of mankind, is surely the profoundest problem that can agitate the human mind. Lying as it does at the foundation of all of man's religious beliefs as to responsibility and duty, sin and salvation, immortality and future blessedness, as to the possibility of a revelation, of an incarnation, of a resurrection, as to the value of prayer, the credibility of miracle, the reality of providence. With the reply given to it are bound up not alone the temporal and eternal happiness of the individual, but also the welfare and progress of the race. Imagine a world with no God. Imagine your life with no God. Well, imagine that there are people living in this country who have no concept that God exists. By the way, they're not going to get that in their public schools. You're not going to probably find that much on primetime television. There is a whole generation of young children growing up in dysfunctional and even wicked homes. And to them, for all practical intents and purposes, there is no God. And yet we're here tonight to come to this settled conclusion that we already know, but to better defend this conclusion, God exists. There is a God. what he does in his essay is he deals with the different attitudes that people can take to this question, does God exist? Well, one way you could answer that question is the answer of the atheist. There is no God. Now, listen very carefully. I know I'm hitting the highlights of his points. I'll do some explaining along the way. But again, this was written 100 years ago, so you have to listen carefully. A little different style than what we're used to today. His first argument, belief that there is no God does not amount to a demonstration that no God is. Now, you see what he's saying there? He's saying, yeah, I don't believe in a God. That doesn't prove that there is no God. Just because you walk around saying, yeah, there's no God, that doesn't prove that there's no God. By the way, the same is true if you walk around saying, yeah, I believe in God. That doesn't prove there's a God, right? So the question is, okay, you can walk around saying all you want, there is no God, but how do you demonstrate that? And his second point is that such a demonstration that there is no God is, from the nature of the case, impossible. Reason cannot prove or disprove that God exists. Because if God is God, that's beyond finite human logic. It's like trying to prove a universal negative. A universal negative. A professor living back in the day that Thomas Whitelaw wrote this maintains, quote, the divine existence is a truth so plain that it needs no proof, as it is a truth so high that it admits of none. All right, so it's so obvious you shouldn't need to prove it, and yet it's so high, it's so beyond us that there is no proof that's adequate to fully explain God. Another man by the name of Chalmers observed that before one can positively assert that there is no God, he must first arrogate to himself the wisdom and omnipresence of God. Quote, for man not to know God, he has only to sink beneath the level of our common nature. But to deny God, he must be God himself. Again, how can you say there is no God? Have you been everywhere? Do you know everything? And so for a man to say there is no God is the height of arrogance and of foolishness. The third point he makes, denial of the divine existence is not warranted by inability to discern traces of God's presence in the universe. Whitelaw makes this comment. Neither of these writers, and he's talking about a Professor Huxley and a Professor Blanchford, none of these writers, however, it may be presumed, would, on reflection, advance their incapacity to perceive the footprints or hear the voices of Creator as proof that no Creator existed, any more than a blind man would maintain that there was no sun because he could not see it, or a deaf man would contend that there was no sound because he never heard it. And I believe this argument, by the way, is very biblical, and I come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. By the way, notice, he has blinded the minds of those who believe not. There's a choice to say no, and then they're blinded. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so, yes, do you realize that there are people walking around this earth today who deny the existence of the sun? But those people are blind. And there are people that will walk around denying the existence of sound. But those people are deaf. And so just because some intelligent PhD-type person says, I don't see the footprint of God anywhere, that doesn't mean that God is not in existence. It just means that that person is blind, just as Scripture teaches. Then he makes his fourth point. The majority of mankind not in Christian countries only, but also in heathen lands from the very beginning of the world onward have believed in the existence of a supreme being. In fact, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, Paul even states that man frequently changes the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of corruptible man or beasts. All right, if there is no such thing as God, then why has every civilization from the very foundation of this history of man, regardless of which continent or what age, why is it that man has always come to this conclusion, there is someone out there, and I better worship? Where did they get that? He made the comment, if there is no God, if that went to a vote, the question would be settled in the negative, that is, against the atheist's creed. And so it is, they call this the ethnological argument today, the fact that there is this universal understanding of man that there is a supreme being and I must worship or appease this being. Where did he get that, if not from reality? The next point he brings up, the confession of the agnostic. This is somebody, he doesn't deny the existence of God, he just simply says, I cannot tell whether there is a God or not. Nobody can know for sure. He just says there may be a power, but whether there is or not, and if there is, whether that power is a force or a person, are among the things unknown and unknowable. So that practically, God, being outside and beyond the sphere of man's knowledge, it can never be of any consequence whether there is a God or not. It's kind of like, you know, is there intelligent life outside of our solar system? Are there some aliens on a planet somewhere outside of our solar system? Okay, well, how in the world are you going to find that out in the first place? And second of all, who cares? Right? Doesn't really make any difference to me if, you know, 4 billion light years from here, there is, you know, some creature there that's making scrambled eggs for breakfast. That has no impact on me. It's outside my realm, my experience, and there's no way I could know or not. You know, if you have children, you've probably had them ask you this, Dad, do you think there's life outside of Earth? Have you ever had your kids ask you that? And what are you going to say? No! Yeah, that's pretty hard to prove, right? Have you been to every solar system? Have you been to every galaxy? And my answer is, you know, God knows. God knows. I don't know that there is. It seems like His focus is here on this planet. But there's no way you can, and so this is the agnostic approach. You know, there's just no way we can know. God is like so far beyond us. He's there out there, and really, how does it really affect my life anyway? God is like the alien in a distant galaxy fixing breakfast for himself, has no intersection with my life. Well, by the way, we just saw from Scripture that you can know God. In fact, that God has taken the initiative to show Himself to man. And there is no excuse for an agnostic approach to God. His first point is that it entirely ignores the spiritual factor in man's nature. The assertion that God cannot be known contradicts Scripture and it contradicts human experience. 2 Peter 3:18. What is Peter's admonition to us? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can know God. Man, by the way, does have the ability to ascertain things, to know things, to think about things that are beyond his senses. Can man think in the abstract? Yes. We call that daydreaming, right? The imagination. Yes, man has the ability to think outside of the material, outside of even his five senses. It is as certain as language can make it that Abraham and Jacob, Moses and Joshua, Samuel and David, Isaiah and Jeremiah had no doubt whatever that they knew God and were known of Him. And multitudes of Christians down through the centuries have had that very same experience. And in fact, if I were to open it up tonight and say, have you ever had an experience with God? The vast majority, you would raise your hand and you take the microphone and we would be here all night. And I might add, the deeper and darker the valleys, the more real and precious those experiences with God are. And that's why typically the older ones have the dearer experiences and testimonies to share. Because they've had more experiences where God's had to come along and use His rod and staff to comfort. His second point is, it takes for granted that things cannot be adequately known unless they are fully known. There's no way you can really know God because, you know, there's so much to know about God, so you might as well not even try. I'm glad scientists don't have that attitude, right? You've got to know everything there is about something to even explore knowledge in that area. That's ridiculous. Nobody in science, nobody in any kind of discipline. In fact, I will say this. The more you learn about something, the higher you go in education, the more you realize you don't know about things. I know that's... Do you know who the smartest people in the world are? Ninth graders. And then they go off to college and they're shocked at how much their parents have learned in just a few short years. And of course we joke about that. We tend to have that stubborn streak, all of us, right? But the more you learn, the more you increase in knowledge, the more you realize, wow, there's a whole lot more to learn out there. Yeah, that's the way it is with God. In fact, you will never exhaust the expanses of our infinite, our wonderful God. But the more you get to know, the more you will be amazed, the more you will love, the more you will worship. So just because He's infinite and you're finite, just because you'll never fully understand all there is to know about God, doesn't mean that you can't know God and have an experience with Him. And by the way, to say, you know, I don't know that we can know that there's a God, and it really doesn't matter anyway. That virtually, his third point, is it virtually undermines the foundations of morality. If one cannot tell whether there's a God or not, then how can you be sure what's right or wrong? And I kind of have a sneaking suspicion that that's really what motivates people to take the agnostic approach. Because they just want to live the way they want. And nobody can tell me what's right or wrong, because how do you know what's right or wrong? Nobody can really know. The third attitude that one might take is the boast of the materialist. And I would just say that today we'd probably say the boast of the evolutionist. This is somebody who says, I don't need a God. I can run the universe without one. So here we have really the argument of modern day evolutionists. His first point. Taken at its full value, with unquestioning admission of the alleged scientific facts on which it is based, it is at least only an inference or working hypothesis which may or may not be true, and which certainly cannot claim to be beyond dispute. That's a really long first point. Let me read that again. Taken, and let's put the word evolution here. Evolution, taken at its full value, with unquestioning admission of the alleged scientific facts on which it is based. All right, so for the sake of argument, okay, evolution is true. It is at least only an inference or working hypothesis which may or may not be true and which certainly cannot claim to be beyond dispute. You know, here's the difficulty with evolution. It's not science. Science is observation. And who has observed any of these things? We got a lot of missing links here to talk about. In fact, it is so not science that they have to add this little magic ingredient. It's called time. You see, if you add time, then anything is possible, right? And so here is here's a princess, and she kisses a frog, and it turns into a prince. And you say, yeah, that's a fairy tale. But if the frog turns into a prince over 100 million years, that's science. That's ridiculous. How does throwing in a little pixie dust of time change the fairy tale into science? And by the way, nobody's ever observed this to happen. They just make it up. In fact, his second point, and this was 100 years ago, this is back when they still thought Darwin's theory was maybe true, which has been so discredited now. But so far from securing universal acceptance, it's been repudiated by scientists of the highest repute. And he lists a number of scientists from 100 years ago. I just did a quick look, went to Answers in Genesis website. Great resource, by the way, for any questions with regard to evolution. And they had a list of 200 scientists that have put their name on the website, well-known, well-qualified men and women that repudiate evolution. Another website, the Institute for Creation Research, also doing much in that area to discredit evolution. It reminds me of the rule of propaganda, that if you repeat a lie long enough and loud enough, people will eventually believe it. And I really believe that our public school system today has been hijacked by the devil's crowd to brainwash our young people into thinking that this is the only truth there is. And they hear it in kindergarten, and they hear it in first grade, second grade, and if our president had his way, they would hear it from 0 years of age up through their college education. It's just simply not science. In fact, it's just simply not true. His third point, conceding all that evolutionists demand, that from matter and force the present cosmos has been developed, the question remains whether this excludes or renders unnecessary the intervention of God as the prime mover in the process. All right. Let's just say there was an evolutionary process. Does that mean that there's no God? No. Now, there is no evolution, but let's just say there was evolution. How does that prove that there's no God? What if God started the evolutionary process? What if God stepped in at different times and helped the evolutionary? So there's no way by saying that there's evolution that that proves that there is no God. And by the way, if there was no God, then you have some real problems, right? Like, where did the matter come from, or where did the energy come from to get this engine running in the first place? You know, I don't mean to be simplistic here, but in essence, it's one of two options. It's in the beginning God, or in the beginning dirt. You know, what do you want to put your trust in? And this does not make any sense when we look at the creation all around us today. Well, that's all we have time for tonight. Next time, I want to finish with the desire of the biblical fool, And then his fifth point, the declaration of the Christian. And the arguments that he gives from logic, from reason, from evidences around as to how we know that, in fact, God does exist. We believe that by faith. But there is a logical bridge of arguments and evidences that bolster that faith and give us ammunition to strengthen our cause and to give us answers when those that would attack us and say there is no God give us something to share with them. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight.